to what God can do. So just keep on praying. He's listening to you. And prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up, just pray. Don't ever give up, just pray.
Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. As you're turning there, we're in a series on what did Jesus say, okay? Trying to find out what the Lord says and learn some truths from it. Today we're going to look at this story here. Mark chapter 7. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault." By the way, as we go through the story, it's not telling us that your children shouldn't wash their hands before they eat. There's a little something more behind that, because I think you should wash your hands before you eat. And definitely wash your hands before you cook. "For the Pharisees," verse 3, "and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called the people unto them, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of man, those are they which defile the man." Now, he's talking about the things that enter, physical things. That was the whole context there, the food and so forth. Verse 16, "If any man have ears, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye also without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing cometh from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of man, that defileth him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defileth the man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. I pray, Lord, in these few minutes we have together, that you would help us to understand the truth you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at what Jesus taught the disciples in response to something that the Pharisees and scribes complained about his disciples. By this point in time, the religious leaders had already turned on Christ, so they were after him. They were trying to catch him and his words. They were looking for something that they could hold against him, discredit him. In this case, they accused Christ's disciples of not doing the Jewish ceremonial washings, the traditions they had followed. So we read in the passage, the scripture was telling us that that's what they did. They added traditions and things to the scripture, almost made it equal with scripture, and laid it on these people. And this was one of them. This had nothing to do with personal hygiene. It had that they were commanded in the law to do. This was part of a tradition that these leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes had added to the law. And really, it was a burden that was not necessary. The washings were made for these particular men. It was almost a statement to others that they are holier and that they have a special relationship with God that others do not. They totally missed the whole point. I like the way that Jesus answered their question. He didn't write off just answer their question. He got right after them. And he laid it out exactly who they are. Because, see, what they were doing was a result of who they really were. And so Jesus hammered them on that point. To them, everything was outward. Nothing inward was of any importance. Long as they kept these traditions, these things that they added, they did all this outward stuff, and they had nothing inside to back it up, they thought they were okay. And they expected others to live that way. They conformed to some man-made commandments that were added to God's word, but they missed the point. They missed the point that everything we do is a result of our relationship with God. It isn't our relationship with God. They thought because they did these ceremonial things that weren't scriptural, that they had this special place with God, but yet inwardly, they had no relationship with God. They missed it. They missed it, the whole point of it. Understand this. Christianity did not start in our life by what we do outwardly. It's not how it starts. The verses we use when we share the gospel with somebody, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we trust Christ as Savior, when we're confessing him with our mouth, it's because of an inward thing that has taken place and a decision we have made in our heart. That outward confession is basically just a result of something that has taken place or something that we are attaching our hope for eternal life to in our heart. The outward follows. That's what he's trying to teach these men. Jesus shows them the folly of that kind of thinking. Everything's outward. There's nothing inward. And how it messes up what should be a great lifelong relationship with him. And let me say this, though, before we get started. Our inward relationship with Christ does have outward, and I hate the consequences in the word I'm saying, it has an outward evidence. I understand that. Who we are inside will change who we are on the outside. But just because we do something on the outside, that can never change who we really are on the inside. And they were confused about that. So let me show you three things today that Jesus did to help us with this whole thing. We're talking about life is lived, Christianity is lived from the inside out. That's how it works. I want you to see, number one, that Jesus slammed the deception of the outward life. That's what he did. Right off the bat, when the religious men asked him why they did, he fired right back at them and called them hypocrites. He said, you're professing with your mouth, but your heart is nowhere near me. That's the problem. In verses 7 through 13, he shows us what the problem with that outward life is. When everything is outward and we have nothing to back it up internally, we have nothing inside of us, we have no relationship with God inside of us, there's a couple of negative side effects. First of all, there's empty living. In verse 6, he said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Think of it as an empty shell. All there is, you see, sometimes they build buildings. The first thing they do, they put the outside up, the concrete brick walls. They'll put it all upside, and you go inside, it's not complete. There's nothing inside there yet. That needs to be finished, but the outside's done, and the inside's an empty shell. How often, spiritually speaking, is that true? We're trying to build the outside, and there's nothing being built up on the inside. We're nothing more than an empty shell. We have an empty life. Their lips were there, but their heart wasn't. Many Christians today talk a good talk, but they struggle to walk the walk. Why? Because they got nothing on the inside. Everything is trying to conform to some outside thing. Everything is an outside, external power, and they're trying to stay on this path, but there's nothing inside to guide them down the path. By the way, I'm not saying the outside's not important. There are some that say, well, it doesn't matter what a person is like on the outside because God looks at the heart. Can I just tell you something? That's not saying that it doesn't matter what you're like outside if all you have is right on the inside. All it's saying is people can't see who you really are on the inside, but God knows what you are on the inside. Because if you're right type of person on the inside, you will have the right kind of life on the outside. We're trying to get it wrong. The problem is the structure, not the foundation. It's the effect, not the cause. It's the product, and not the process. We can outwardly conform without inwardly possessing. But let me say this. It won't be long term. Let me tell you a story. There's a lady, her name was Tanya Head. She has a story that is unbelievable. She was in one of the towers on September 11th, 2001. She was up fairly high. She was a high-powered employee at Merrill Lynch. After the plane crashed into the building, she was dazed and sickened, and her arm was heavily severed. In fact, she almost lost her arm. And so being up that high, she started to make her way down, and she's bleeding, and she came down 78 floors. At times, her skin was on fire after it first happened. Her right arm was dangling, but she did survive. She did survive. Her husband, who also worked up there, died on that day. He didn't get out. After she survived, she was healed. She got together with others who survived 9/11. You see, many of the people that survived the building, they and it's a weird thing that happens. They live with guilt because so many of their colleagues and people they knew died. And even though they survive, you almost have a guilt like, why am I the one that survived and they didn't survive? And plus, the things they saw that day were just hard for them to get over. So this Tanya Head became an advocate for these survivors. She became a leader, and she had groups where they would meet on regular basis. She got to the point to where she was so well known that she was leading these rallies. In 6 years after it happened, they had a rally there on Ground Zero, and with former Mayor Giuliani, and I think the mayor at that time was Bloomberg, and she was there with them leading this rally, and she did so much good to help these people that had survived with the grief that they still held. She also said that there was a dying man as she was coming down on that day who passed his wedding ring to her so she could return it to her widow. She also said that there was a man, the man's name was Wells Crowder. He was known to be in there, and she said that this man, he was known to have helped several people escape, although he himself didn't escape. And she came out later and explained that he was also a man that helped her There was a problem, though. See, Tanya's name isn't really Tanya. Her name is Alicia. 6 or 7 years after this event, the New York Times decided to do a story on her. They decided to they knew how active she was in that community, and so they decided they were going to do a positive story on her. But as this reporter from the New York Times started to dig into the story, he found that nobody named Tanya Head had ever worked for Merrill Lynch. The man that she said was her husband, who died in the collapse of the building, when he went and talked to their family, they're like, "Who are you talking about? He was never married." They come to find out that her name was Alicia and she was from Spain. Now, she did have a major, she did almost lose her arm, but that was a year earlier in a car crash in Europe. Everything she said was a lie. She wasn't even there when this happened. But she spun a good story. And it sounded good, but there was nothing to back it up. She eventually went into seclusion, you think? I wonder how many Christians are like that. We have this story on the outside and we're trying to conform, but when we get to the inside, there's nothing there. That is a vain way to live. That is an empty way to live. Christianity is not from the outside in, and that's a deception. Jesus also talks and says, it's empty worship. He goes, howbeit in vain do they worship me? Vain just means empty. There was nothing in truth in anything that these religious leaders ever said or did. What was their problem? The problem was nothing they did was connected to God's word. Their worship was built around what they wanted, what they thought was best, what they wanted to do. It had nothing to do with God's word. He said, fact of the matter is, what you've done is you've set my word aside. You're neglecting my commandments, and you're doing traditions of men. You're doing what you want to do. Isn't that how Christianity is nowadays? Most of us, if we're honest, and most of Christians and Christendom in our country, their Christianity is basically built around what they want. You go to the average church today, and the church service and everything that goes on is built around what pleases man, not necessarily what pleases God. How different are we than Cain in the Bible? Cain and Abel, and they both brought sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brought the sacrifice that God wanted, that God had always commanded and still does. But Cain brought what he wanted to bring. He bought that which he was invested in, which he was involved in. And guess what? God didn't accept it. You see, we think God has to accept whatever we give to him. Can I just tell you something? No, he does not. God only accepts that which he wants. God only accepts that which comes from his word and comes from a heart of somebody who is seeking to please him and is seeking to be close to him in their life. It's not just a game. We're not just actors. We have to be legitimate. We have to have something inside us that backs up everything that we do. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Secondly, I want you to see how he shows the defilement of the inward life. The defilement. Later on, after Jesus explains this, he gets along with his disciples, and they didn't get it. And so when they get alone, they're like, now, Jesus, what was all of that you were talking about? And he tries to explain it to them. He explains it in verses 20 and on. He says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, all these things. He says, listen, it's not the food they were talking about. They were saying they're defiled because they ate food with unwashed hands. So he said, it has nothing to do about food. We're talking about important things. It's the evil things that dwell inside of the heart of man. That's what causes the outward actions that we have. That defiles a man. You see, let me say this. When someone is doing something that is wrong, when someone doing something that is hurtful in their life, it isn't necessarily that action that is defiling them, although the action is hurting them. It is the defilement in their heart that is causing them to do that action that is the problem. You see, so often when people struggle with things, we try to fix the fruit instead of getting down at the root. If you have a weed growing out in your garden and it's starting to ruin your plants, you can't just weed whack the top. If you weed whack the top, you're going to be doing it next week again. You need to root it out. You need to get all of it out. You need to get that part that is underground or you're going to have problems. Someone told us when we bought our house, in the front we had a little dirt. We have a bunch of, I don't know, plants and stuff in there now. But we used to have these two little trees there. And they were right next to the house. And someone came by and said, someone was helping us with plants, like put these flowers here and all that. That's great. And they said, you know that tree? You know what kind of tree that is? Those are the kind of trees that are at El Dorado Park. El Dorado Park has those huge trees, those big roots. And he said, I mean, here's our house, and the tree's like right here. He said, when those things grow, those roots are going to get into your foundation. So I took the trees out. I got a shovel and I dug and I got it all out. I don't want that thing getting into the foundation. I didn't just, you know, let's just trim the top. Get the whole thing out. Get those roots out. Get the whole thing. We're concerned sometimes with just the outward actions. And let me just say something. Those outward actions are not defiling you. Now, they're part of the problem, but where are those actions coming from? It's coming from the sinful nature that dwells in each and every one of us that goes unchecked. That's just the results of it. What is inward defiles us. He gives the record of it there, and then he gives you the result. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You want to ruin your life? The actions that we get involved with that ruin our life, every single one of them start in the heart. You think about a man or a woman that starts wrecking at their marriage. Maybe they get involved with somebody they shouldn't, that's not their spouse. That didn't start outwardly. There was a slow process of working inside of the heart. That's just the fruit of it. We need to be very, very careful. Because it ruins, defiles. Defile means corrupt. The corruption from within. Now, if those are the only things Jesus said, we'd be pretty depressed. But you know, Jesus, in these verses, he gave us some clues as to how we can get over this. He shares the development of the inward out life. What is it? He gives us three areas we need to watch, we need to be careful on, and we need to develop inwardly if we're going to have the right life outwardly that God wants us to have. What are these three areas? Well, first of all, it's the heart. The heart. In verse 6, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart, proceed all these negative things he talks about. It's our heart. Hey, let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? By the way, I'll just tell you this, I don't know how your heart is. Now, there are some evidences I can see, but I'll just be honest with you. Some people are good at faking, but it never lasts. There's one person who truly knows how your heart is today. That's you. I'll say two. The Lord knows too. How's your heart? You say, well, everything's kind of going on the outside, and I know I'm struggling in your heart. It's coming. Say, well, on the outside, I'm kind of hanging on right now, but I know I'm struggling in my heart. Can I just tell you something? You're already walking down the path. It's just a matter before you get to that destination that defiles you. Now, conversely, on the other side, you say, man, I want to do the right thing. I want to turn the corner. How's your heart? How's your heart? The Bible warns us that we must very carefully guard our heart. Because Jeremiah tells us the heart is desperately wicked and evil. And who can know it? By the way, you know what the world says? You got to make a decision. Just follow your heart. Are you serious? That is the worst thing you could ever do. Our heart needs to be guarded. Our heart needs to be cultivated because it has a propensity for going the wrong way. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep doesn't mean hang on to, it means guard. Be very careful what you allow into your emotions, into your affections. Be very, very careful, because once it gets in there, it's going to start driving the path of your life. Guard your heart. Who are you allowing to influence your heart today? Once our emotions get involved in something, we're going to make a bad decision. Emotions should never drive the bus. They're a passenger. Okay? I'm not saying emotions are bad, but that's why sometimes people come and they're like, man, something's going on. I'm really upset. I need to talk to you right now because this is going on and I'm upset. I need to do this. It's like, hey, let's talk tomorrow. Just calm down, get through the night. You know what happens the next morning? Okay, how's everything going? You know what? I'm good. I feel better. Sometimes we just need a good night's sleep. Remember Elijah? Man, he goes and he beats the 850 false prophets by himself. He prays down fire from heaven. I mean, fire from heaven. Says, Lord. And then one day later, he's running from Jezebel. And he's hiding out the wilderness, and he says, I want to die. Like, where'd that come from? By the way, you know what God did? This is kind of a good plan here. We should follow this. He slept, and then he got up. God fed him, and then he went back to bed. And then he got up, and God fed him, and he went back to bed. And then after that, God said, now snap out of it. Go do what you're supposed to do. Never make a decision when your emotions are out of kilter. I'm just telling you, never make a decision. But we're getting off the heart thing here. Guard your heart. Sin starts and it's conceived in the heart. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's interesting. He doesn't say if I'm sinning, God won't hear me. He says, if I'm starting to give a regard to iniquity in my heart, doesn't say you started sinning yet. You're starting to let it have place in your heart. And once it starts to take up residence in your heart, God says, I'm not listening to you because you're starting to let that take over. And once it takes over, it's going to show up in your actions. How do you develop that inward out life? Watch your heart. Be very careful about it. Number two, he mentions the word. He said their problem was for laying aside the commandments of God. Ye hold the traditions of men as in the washing of pots and cups and all these other things. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. You know what their problem was? They got away from God's word. They started elevating other things in its place. And by the way, whenever we elevate other things in the place of God, we're starting to push God's word out of our life. And when we start to push it out of our life, we're going to get to the place where we ultimately reject it outright. God's word. By the way, say, how do I guard my heart? How do I do that? I'll tell you what, let's get God's word in your heart. Let me read a couple of verses. Proverbs 3:1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. When you tie into God's word, that'll keep your heart in place. Proverbs 4:4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. God's word. Most Christians say, you know, I don't mind going to church. I don't mind doing this. I don't mind doing that. But, you know, I'm just not into this whole Bible thing. I don't read it for myself. I'll come to church and blah, blah. Can I tell you something? That's not a good idea. In fact, that's a bad idea. How many times I've talked to people and they'll say, you know, tell me some problem they have or something. It says, you know, I know I'm not reading my Bible right now or spending time with God, but it's like, hey, wait, there's no but. Let's back up a step. That might just be the problem. You see, here's what people want sometimes when they come and talk to you. They want me to open up my office and get spoofle dust. And I take the spoofle dust and I sprinkle it on them and all their problems are fixed. Can I just tell you something? I've tried spoofle dust on myself and it doesn't work. Trust me, if I had spoofle dust in my office, I'd be putting it in my coffee every single morning. There's no spoofle dust. I wish there was. It's in the book. I got to get to the root. When I'm struggling with something, you know what it is? It's in that book right there. It's the root. I got to dig in there and get to it. How do we develop that inward out life? You've got to develop a relationship with God's word. Oh, but it's so hard to understand. Okay. Don't start in Leviticus. I get that. I'll tell you what, the more you get into it, the more you're going to understand it. And more you're going to get it. The word. And then the last thing is this. And these all three really go together. The mind. When the disciples came, they said, hey, we don't get it. He said to them, are you also without understanding? Don't you perceive? He says, you guys aren't thinking this through. You're just listening. You're not understanding. It's not sinking in. It's not getting into your mind. You know, a person changes. These three go together. The Bible tells us, though, that one of the key things is the mind. Be not conformed to this world. Conformed means pressed into a mold. Just like everybody else, just trying to be like everyone else, no thoughts of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Completely changed. The word transform means metamorphosis. It's a change on the inside that shows itself on the outside. Be ye transformed. And he tells us where? By the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. See, you struggle and I struggle because sometimes we put the wrong things in our mind. How are we going to be moral individuals if we regularly allow immorality into our mind? You listen to music and all it talks about is immorality and nonsense. And it's like, oh, I'm just listening to it for the music. Then how come you sing the words? The words have meaning. You watch that garbage and then you wonder why you're okay with things that are going on that aren't right. You can't control how the things that are in your mind play out in your life. You can't do that. But you can control what's in your mind. That you can't control. Maybe we struggle because we have so much nonsense going on. That's why when we get into the Bible, gets into our mind, starts to shape our thoughts. So few Christians have what we would call a biblical worldview. In other words, they view the world from scriptural principles, the mind. Let me say this, I'm done. I wasn't a really good student in school. Could have probably been because I didn't go to school. That was probably the issue. But I did go to school in junior high, and I remember we were in a health class or something, and they showed us a film on drug addiction. And it was all visual. And here's this guy and he's a drug addict and he's laying in the gutter and all this. And someone comes out, they get him. And they take him to this place and he gets all cleaned up. And then they show the video, they show him getting out. And it was kind of cheesy, like a 60s or something. I wasn't in school in the 60s or 70s. It was an old movie. But it was kind of cheesy, and they're like, and this guy's walking, he's all cleaned up and he's, And they're talking about, we can, and the narrator goes, we can clean up somebody. We can get them off drugs. We can clean them up. And it said, but there's one thing we can't do. And this guy's just walking, and he walks by an alley. And he's like, he looks, and there were some guys doing drugs. And he's like, hey. He looks back at him, and he goes right in there with them. They said, we can clean them up physically. There's one thing we can't do. Says we can't change his mind. That's something he has to do. Isn't that what's going on here? How are we going to live from the inside out not some fake thing on the outside, but something that's legitimate on the inside that carries us through. Got to watch our heart. We got to tie it to Scripture. We got to get it in our mind. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. By the way, none of us are perfect or any of that. We're not trying to throw that out there. But I'll say it's empty if we're trying to do what we're doing without having that relationship on the inside. And that's the key. Let's all stand this morning.